Please turn in your Bibles to Genesis this morning, the book of Genesis, chapter 32. Genesis 32, Jacob's present to Esau. I will read verses 13 through 23 as my text today. Genesis 32, 13. And he lodged there that same night and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau, his brother. 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milch camels with their colts, 40 kine and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses and 10 foals. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves, and said unto his servants, Pass over before me, and put a space betwixt drove and drove. And he commanded the foremost, saying, When Esau my brother meeteth thee, and asketh thee, saying, Whose art thou, and whither goest thou, and whose are these before thee? Then thou shalt say, They be thy servant Jacob's, it is a present sent unto my lord Esau, and behold, also, he is behind us. And so commanded he the second, and the third, and all that followed the drove, saying, On this manner shall ye speak unto Esau when ye find him. And say ye moreover, Behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. And he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face. Peradventure he will accept of me. So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night, and took his two wives, and his two women servants, and his 11 sons, and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them, and sent them over the brook, and sent over that he had. There is much of spiritual value that the Christian can learn from events in the life of Jacob. The biblical events in Jacob's life are included in Paul's meaning in when he says in 1 Corinthians 10:11 that the things in the Old Testament were written for our admonition. Now, I'd like you to turn with me to that. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, because this has direct application to this, our text today. 1 Corinthians 10:11. Paul is speaking about things that happened in the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples. That's an old English word meaning examples. And they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. And that's how I want to approach this text today. With the intent of receiving admonition to ourselves from this passage of Scripture. This is the story of a present that Jacob gave his brother Esau upon Jacob's return to the promised land. The context of our text is this. Years before this, Esau had vowed to kill his brother Jacob for Jacob's theft of Esau's birthright and his blessing from their father. When Jacob had fled and stayed away 20 years, when he, in obedience to God's command, had returned to the promised land, Jacob's servants had found his brother Esau, and they had returned to tell Jacob in Genesis 32:6 that Esau and 400 of Esau's men were coming to meet him. Verse 13 of our text then speaks, it's speaking of Jacob when it says, And he lodged there that same night, meaning he lodged at Mahanaim. That's the place where the angels of God had recently met him, as we read in verses 1 and 2 of this 32nd chapter. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. verse 13. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, this is verses 1 and 2, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Now, Mahanaim, as I pointed out in a previous message, means two hosts. And it has reference to the host of God's angels that came to meet Jacob and to Jacob's host, that is, his large household that had come back with him to the promised land. Mahanaim was located on the brook Jabbok. And this brook empties into the Jordan River about halfway between the Sea of Galilee on the north and the Dead Sea on the south. It was located about 18 miles east of the Jordan River on the north side of the brook Jabbok. And look that up in the maps in your Bible sometime. It's always helpful to look at these places and see what the Scripture is talking about. Mahanaim was mentioned in 2 Samuel 2:8 in last week's Bible readings as the headquarters of Ish-bosheth, who was the son of Saul and reigned briefly over Israel. Well, in the message this morning, we're going to consider three things about Jacob's present to Esau, from which we should receive spiritual admonition. And then we shall conclude by considering an interesting controversy over the meaning of this story. So we'll look first at Jacob's present to Esau, secondly, at Jacob's message to Esau, thirdly, to Jacob's scheme set in motion, and then a controversy over the meaning of all of this. First of all, then, we're told in verses 13 through 16 of Jacob's present to Esau. Look at verses 13 through 15 here, because here we're told that Jacob gave Esau a present, and it tells exactly what that present was. And he lodged there that same night and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau his brother: 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milch, or that's an old English word that means milk, 30 milk camels and their colts, 40 kine, an old English word for cows, and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses, and 10 foals. Now, this was a gift of animals that Jacob made to Esau, and these animals included goats, sheep, cattle, milk camels, and asses. It's interesting that the ancient writers Aristotle and Pliny said that camel's milk was the sweetest of all milk. Well, I don't know that I want to find out if that's true or not. It's also interesting to note that the proportion of males to females among these animals. This was something very important and still is to those who raise animals. If you'll look at that passage we just read, you'll find there was one male goat for each 20 females. And this provided for the rapid expansion of his flocks and herds. One male sheep for each 20 females. One bull for every 4 females or cows. And 30 female camels, each with a colt. The text indicates that there were 580 animals included in this present. And we deduce this from the listing of how many of each animal were involved, and from the fact that verse 15 says that the 30 milk camels, or the 30 female camels, had their colts with them, which would make 30 more than the numbers that are listed here. So the total number of animals that Jacob gave to Esau was 580 altogether. Now that was an agrarian society, and so that was a great deal of wealth. 500 animals given to him as a gift. a tremendous gift, an extravagant gift. This extravagant gift reveals the extent of the great increase that God had given Jacob in Padan Aram, that he could spare so many animals out of his flock for a gift. Jacob divided these animals into three groups. And we conclude this by reading verse 19 of this 32nd chapter of Genesis. "And so commanded he the second and the third, and all that followed the drove, saying, On this manner shall ye speak unto Esau when ye find him." Now in verse 16, Jacob said to his servants, "Pass over before me with this present," meaning pass over the brook Jabbok. "And he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves, and said unto his servants, Pass over before me, and put a space betwixt drove and drove." Jacob's shrewdness is seen in his dividing this present into these three groups and then leaving intervals between each group. Jacob put a space between each group, spreading the animals out to make them look even more numerous. Try to imagine this in your mind. This also meant that this present would come to Esau in successive ways. You know, people enjoy getting present after present instead of just one present. This was intended, I believe, by Jacob to gradually cool Esau's wrath against him. I mean, here comes one gift, and he thinks about that, and then here comes another one, and then here comes another one. These spaces between the groups stall for time, making Esau stop for each group and its servants and asking them questions. Now, an important question at this point is this. Why did Jacob send Esau this present? It was because when Jacob had cheated Esau out of his birthright and then out of his inheritance as the firstborn of Isaac, Esau, as I noted earlier, had vowed to kill Jacob as soon as their father died. And Jacob thought that with this gift, he could win back Esau's affections. This gift was not intended as a bribe. I read about somebody the other day that implied this was a bribe. This was not a bribe on Jacob's part. It was, as we can find by reading it, it was an expression of goodwill and reconciliation toward Esau. It was a present to pacify Esau and gain his goodwill. The second thing that we shall consider in this sermon, Jacob's message to Esau in verses 17 through 20. Jacob was shrewd and clever in the way he gave this gift. We read in verse 17 that Jacob anticipated that Esau would ask some questions concerning this gift. "Who do you belong to?" he said to the servant. "And whose animals are these?" And Jacob anticipated these questions. Look at verse 17. "And he commanded the foremost, saying, When Esau my brother meeteth thee, and asketh thee, saying, Whose art thou, and whither goest thou, and whose are these before thee?" Jacob instructed his servants as to exactly how they should answer Esau's questions. Look at verses 18 through 20. "Then thou shalt say, They be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau. And behold, as he also he is behind us. And so commanded he the second and the third and all that followed the drove, saying, On this manner shall ye speak unto Esau when ye find him. And say ye moreover, Behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us." So Jacob gave his servants the message they were to deliver, the answers they were to give to the questions of Esau. In verse 18, the servants were told to say that they belonged to thy servant Jacob, both the animals and the servants. Then thou shalt say, they be thy servants, Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord, Esau. Now these servants were told to call Esau Jacob's lord, and to call Jacob Esau's servant. They were to strongly emphasize that Jacob said this was a gift unto my lord from Jacob, thy servant. And then the servants were commanded to say that Jacob was behind them and was coming to meet Esau. And behold, also he is behind us. These servants were to tell Esau that Jacob was following close behind them. I believe he did this so that Esau would not think that Jacob had run away out of fear. Now look at verses 19 and 20. And so he commanded the second and the third and all that followed the drove, saying, on this manner shall ye speak unto Esau when ye find him, and say ye moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. Instead of giving Esau all these animals at one time, Jacob divided them into three separate groups. The servants who accompanied each group of animals was to deliver the same message so that Esau would be more and more impressed and more likely to be softened in his attitude toward Jacob. Each servant was to follow his group of animals instead of leading that group. Now, I'd never noticed that. Always the shepherd leads his flock in Bible times. But here we have the servants following the animals. And then that was done in order to impress Esau first with the animals and then with the message that the animals were a present to him. As I indicated earlier, this was probably intended to progressively break down Esau's resistance to Jacob. Now, I try to always look for the gospel in every passage of Scripture. And I believe in verse 20 here of our text, we are given a hint, or better term, an adumbration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Adumbration is a good word to learn. An adumbration is simply a foreshadowing or a vague representation of something. In this case, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 20 here, where I believe we have an adumbration, a vague representation of the gospel. Or he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face. Peradventure he will accept of me. Now, the term "for he said" here means Jacob said it, and he said it in his heart or within himself. He didn't say it out loud to anyone, but he said it within himself. For he said, I will appease him with this present. Now, the word appease here is something that relates to anger. Jacob says, I will appease him. I'm going to appease Esau. I will calm his anger at me. And afterward, I will see his face. Peradventure, he will accept of me. I will appease Esau. And after that, maybe he'll receive me with affection instead of hatred. Now, the gospel is that Jesus Christ, in his blood atonement, is the appeasement, or the biblical word is the propitiation of God's anger and wrath against the sinner. The Holy God is full of anger and wrath toward the sinner. Psalm chapter 5 and verse 5 says that God hates all workers of iniquity. And Psalm 7:11 says that God is angry with the wicked every day. So when Christ's blood, when His blood sacrifice is brought by a believing sinner, that sinner is accepted and received with affection by God. Paul speaks in Romans 3:25 of Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation and an appeasement through faith in His blood. And in Luke 18:13, the believing publican said in prayer, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And a literal translation of the word merciful here is the word propitiated. God be propitiated. God be appeased for my sins, the publican was saying. And the Lord Jesus goes ahead to say in verse 14 of Luke 18, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. So here we have an adumbration of the gospel. At least there's a hint there of the gospel. Do you see it? The third thing we shall consider in this message is Jacob's scheme set in motion. Look at verse 21. So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. Jacob's present went over before Jacob did. That is, over the brook, over Jabbok. Now, I want you to just try to picture this in your mind. Just imagine these large groups of animals and people moving slowly toward Esau with the rising dust that they must have stirred up as they went. I wonder what Esau thought. What is this? What is this great throng that's coming toward us? Jacob lodged that night in the company, this verse says. And in the company means in the camp where they had been encamped the previous night when Jacob had prayed to God for deliverance from the hand of Esau. Now, verse 22 says that he rose up that night, or in other words, before daylight, as verse 24 indicates. Look at verse 22. And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. Jacob took his two wives, that would be Rachel and Leah. He took his two women servants, that would be Bilhah and Zilpah, and his 11 sons, the scripture says. But we know that he also took his daughter Dinah, even though she was not named here. Somebody said, well, why did the Bible leave out Dinah's name? You know, the whole family was together. I believe the answer is that women's names are often omitted in the Scriptures because women were considered as in their husbands or, in marriage. They were considered in their husbands or they were considered in their husbands' or their father's names. In other words, when the husband's mentioned, that automatically included the wife. Now then, in conclusion, I want us to consider a mild controversy, or better, a difference of interpretation of this biblical event that exists among God's people. You know, we don't all agree on everything, do we? Christians are not in 100% agreement on everything. We need to learn to get along if we don't. But here, I want us to consider a mild controversy between a number of Christians. It's quite clear from verses 9 through 12 of Genesis 32 that Jacob was a true child of God because he prayed to God and he claimed God's promises in times of danger and stress. And so, whatever the proper interpretation here, whichever one of these two interpretations is correct, or let me say it this way, both interpretations recognize that Jacob was a saved man. Generally speaking, there are among God's people two views concerning the meaning of Jacob's actions in this text. First of all, there is the view of men like Arthur W. Pink that says that in giving this present to Esau, Jacob was acting wrongly. These people say that in one breath, Jacob prayed to God, "Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hands of my brother, from the hand of Esau," in verse 11. While in the next breath, he said, "I will appease Esau with a present." He said that in verse 20. Well, Pink says that Jacob was obviously afraid of Esau and was not trusting God here. Pink points out that even though Jacob had asked God to deliver him from Esau, he was still afraid to risk a meeting with him, and so he continued to make his own plans and his own schemes. Jacob seemed to trust more in a plan from his own brain than in God's promises. He seemed to trust more in a bunch of animals than in the promises of Jehovah God. Jacob decided, according to this way of thinking, that he could win over his brother with an elaborate gift. Pink says that there was no need for Jacob to have gone to so much trouble to arrange this present for Esau, because true faith rests on God's promise to work for us. And he says that verse 20 proves his position in this matter, because it says that even after his scheming, Jacob said, "Peradventure," or "maybe." And thus, he was not certain of the outcome. Therefore, concluding from Pink's interpretation and those of like mind, all of us should learn from this not to trust in our own schemes and strategies, but to trust in the Lord. That certainly is a true biblical lesson. Pink says that these messengers spoke also of an unnecessary servility on Jacob's part. In other words, they said he crawled, and he shouldn't have, when he said to Esau, "My Lord Esau and thy servant Jacob." On the other hand, and you know, I'm not one of those two-handed preachers. I remember down in Alabama, I heard about they had a prayer meeting one night, and fellow said, "I believe we ought to pray the Lord would send our church a one-handed preacher." And somebody said, "What did he mean?" He said, "Well, we don't need one of these that preaches on the one hand, this might be true, but on the other hand, this might be true. We need a preacher that says, 'Thus saith the Lord.'" Well, I'm not one of those two-handed preachers. But I do recognize that there are differences between God's people. On the other hand, there is the view of men like Matthew Henry and John Gill, who say that in giving this present, Jacob was acting rightly. Those of this view see Jacob's actions as simply a wise use of means after praying to God for deliverance. John Gill said, in relation to Jacob's actions here, that God often works in and by the use of means. Well, that's true. He does. He works by the use of means to accomplish his will. And that Jacob, though trusting in God's promise to protect him, was resorting to the legitimate use of means. According to God's word, it is often true that a present or gift will bring favor to the giver from the recipient. For example, look at Proverbs 21:14. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 14. "A gift in secret pacifieth anger, and a reward in the bosom strong wrath." Now look at Proverbs 17 and verse 8. Proverbs 17 and verse 8. "A gift is as a precious stone in the eyes of him that hath it. Whithersoever it turneth, it prospereth." Now finally look at Proverbs 18 and verse 16. Proverbs 18 and verse 16. A man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. It's been so long ago, I can't remember who it was, but I remember it happening. A lady in our church had several times, it was one of those large churches and there were lots of disagreements. And whenever someone had gotten their feelings hurt with her or had done something that she might have been involved in, she would bake a pie and she would take that and go talk to them. And, you know, that pie had the effect that these verses said. So that's the view, the other view of men like Matthew Henry and John Gill. Now, which view is the correct view? I don't believe it's worth dividing up and fighting over. Do you? I submit that there is spiritual truth to be learned from each of these two views. Therefore, may God give us the lessons He wants us to learn from each. Let us pray. Our Father, we're thankful for this story and all of these stories of Jacob and Esau and the wonderful things that we're intended to learn from them. We pray that we would seek and find admonition in this story particularly. Father, may we learn the things that You have for us, for our daily lives in this passage, so that we might bring glory and honor to Christ. We pray for those here today who may never have brought the present to You of the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and thus have never been saved. They've never gone to their houses justified. We pray that today, by the working of Your Holy Spirit, they would see the gospel and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. We pray these things in Christ Jesus' holy name. Amen.